Well, Jean said that it was going to be a short sermon given by Jeff, hopefully. I'm not sure which part was the hopeful part. I am here to give a sermon, so I guess that's a hope fulfilled. Whether or not it's short, we'll find out, right? So I want to thank everyone that was involved with the kids program. It was great to hear the kids sing. Sometimes you go to kids programs, you can barely hear the kids. You guys, whoever organized this, you did a great job to
AV.
Well, then you got the kids to sing, and that's pretty amazing. And they did a great job. And the kids narrating did a wonderful job. I'm kind of concerned about the kid that has that really deep voice. I think that kid needs to go see the doctor. I don't know what's going on there. I just heard about Hulda's dad this morning, just now in the prayer time. And I know a lot of us, since we've been over here or away from home, have lost parents, but I had a chance to meet Hulda's dad one time. And the only reason why I'm bringing it up is because it was one of those times in my life that it was totally unexpected. I went and George had asked me to have dinner with him and Hulda's dad. I had no idea what to expect, and had dinner with him, and he was a delightfully warm and funny guy. Surprise, it just blew my mind. It was one of those times I came out of the dinner thinking, that was really a neat experience to have a chance to meet this guy who was a convert from Islam in his early life, a deep, warm heart for God, very funny, and it was a wonderful time. So I just want to extend our sympathies to Hulda and the family, but also to know that this is a guy that is definitely in the presence of the Lord, because he was a really wonderful guy. And the only reason why I'm saying that is it was one of those experiences for me that I still talk about. I'll often say, you know, you never know what wonderful thing you're going to wander into. And that was one of them for me. So, just want to share that with you. And I know that we've all been through that place of loss, and it can be hard sometimes. But with that said, we're going to take a little detour from Matthew, because the Gospel of Matthew, the next story, and as far as the Christmas story goes, would be the story of the Magi. Matthew doesn't really talk too much about the actual birth of Jesus. The story of the manger and all that is actually in the book of Luke. Matthew talks about the Magi, and he talks about that part of the story. So we're going to take a detour, and also I thought it'd be good because kind of want to go into the theme that the kids were bringing today, which is that sense of wonder around what this season represents. And I like Christmas. I think that one of the things I've most enjoyed about Germany is that they enjoy celebrating Christmas here a lot. I find it kind of weird as an Auslander that if you tell someone who's from a German background, happy birthday the day before their birthday, they'll freak out, right? You're not supposed to do that. But they will celebrate Christ's birthday like the whole month of December. And it's completely okay. As an outsider to the culture, you know, that's just kind of one of those many things that kind of go, huh. All right. But I like Christmas. I like the colors of Christmas. I like the deep greens. I like the deep reds. I like the kind of contrast between dark and light. I live right now just kind of outside the Altstadt in Ratingen. It's just 5 minutes away, and I love to go when it's dark, which, you know, is about 4 o'clock now, and you have that, you kind of walk into this wonderland, you know, of lights and of smell, of the cooking, of all the foods, and all the people, and I find it really enchanting. And being from the Northwest, or maybe it's just my personal family culture, celebration isn't something we do very much. It's not that we have anything against it. Frankly, I think I'm just kind of too lazy to celebrate. People think that I'm like, you know, deep and like, you know, kind of above celebration. And it's like, no, not at all. I'm just too lazy to do it. But if someone else does it, awesome. I'll just kind of join in. And as long as I don't have to decorate and clean up, I'm good to go. And so I like a tree that I didn't have to put any effort into. I appreciate that. And I can just look at it and enjoy it. And then someone else is going to take it down, and that's great. And I've always kind of liked that aspect of Christmas. My grandfather I didn't spend many Christmases with my grandparents because I lived overseas, where most of my Christmases as a child was with my family, my mom, dad, and myself. That was before my sister was born. But every once in a while, we would have Christmas with my mother's parents. And my grandfather was a farmer who was quite poor for most of his life. And then the 1970s came, and being a farmer, they actually made quite a bit of money. And my grandfather enjoyed being able to buy gifts for his grandchildren. It was just his love language was gift giving. That's what he enjoyed doing. And I remember as a kid trying to go to bed as early as possible. We were a Christmas morning family. So I tried to get to bed as early as possible, like 6 o'clock in the evening, so that this night would pass quickly and I could wake up in the morning, you know, and we'd have Christmas morning. And my grandfather enjoyed taking, when we were all asleep, all the gifts and stuff and putting them by the tree. So when you woke up in the morning, you know, it was like, it was a miracle. You know, you had this mountain of presents. And I didn't really care so much about the gifts, but I just liked that sense of wonder. Yeah, and I knew it was my granddad. I wasn't, you know, naive, but it was still kind of this sense of wonder. And my wife actually continued that. Over Christmas, when the kids were with us, she would, like at midnight, she'd get up and she'd put all this stuff in a stocking and just put it in our chairs in the living room. And I always liked waking up. I was like, whoa, where'd that come from? And that kind of wonder, you know, I enjoy that. And that's really, there's a lot of wonder in the idea of Christmas, especially when you're a child. And in the Christmas story, of course, you have wonder. You have the angelic visions of Mary. You have the angelic visions of Zechariah foretelling the birth of John the Baptist. You have the dreams of Joseph. And there's a sense of wonder. You have the angelic chorus speaking to the shepherds. And all throughout the Christmas story is that sense that there's something out there that's bigger than us, and yet it still involves us at a very kind of humble level. Because in all the human characters of the story, except for maybe Zechariah, they're all very humble people. Humble not just in their personalities, but humble in what they do for a living. You know, we tend to look at the shepherds as being this kind of, you know, they have their little cotton ball, you know, sheep running around, and they're all sweet and lovely. But if you're ever around a real shepherd, and I've been around when I lived in Southern Africa, they had these shepherds, they called them the herd boys. The herd boys, you know, they lived a rough life out there with the sheep by themselves. And sometimes they were out with the sheep, you know, out in the wilderness so long that they had even a hard time relating to people. You know, the shepherds were, they weren't these little cute little characters running around, children with beards. You know, that's not what they were. It was a hard, and it was actually kind of a lower level of society. Mary and Joseph, there's no sense that we have in their story they were anything spectacular other than what God saw in them. And this idea of awe being found in kind of the humble is expressed all throughout Scripture. The Apostle Paul says this one time. He says, "Oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments, his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever." Some of you know that one of my favorite authors is C.S. Lewis, and he was an Englishman. He died on the same day that John F. Kennedy was assassinated. He was a very deep guy. He was a former atheist that in his pursuit to try and prove that Jesus Christ was just all a bunch of lies, in his pursuit to try and debunk Jesus, he found Jesus. And he became one of the most influential Christian writers at his time. He would always say he wasn't a theologian, but he wrote some books like Mere Christianity. If you've never read Mere Christianity, you should. He just has a very good way of approaching the idea of faith. Now, he would tell you, you know, some of the things that he said, it was his ideas. He wasn't saying that he's writing the gospel, but he had some interesting insights. He's probably most famous for this book called The Chronicles of Narnia. How many of you are familiar with The Chronicles of Narnia? How many of you are familiar with The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe? Okay, all right, a number of you. In his books, one of the themes that he has throughout his books is this idea of finding wonder in those things which you might otherwise say are mundane. Mundane means it's just common. There's nothing really special about it. You know, this mic stand, there's nothing, it's not made out of gold or jewels. It's just normal. It's mundane. And what he often finds in his books, or what he writes about in his books, is finding wonder in the mundane, wonder in those things that everyone else kind of overlooks. And in the story of The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, which is probably his most famous book, is this idea of finding the miraculous things of God in something that is kind of normal. This is a shrunk, basically. It's a wardrobe. And he's taking this from Jesus, because Jesus would very often tell some of his deepest parables by using the most common of things around him. Here's an example of Jesus' parable where he talks about things that are very common. He says, "Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or stow away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith?" And what I like about often Jesus' parables is as he would do that, he would take things that you would just walk by. When he says, "Look at the birds," I imagine the disciples went, "Where?" And then realized they're all around him. You know, and consider the lilies of the field. How many were they kind of went, "Where? Oh yeah, right over there. They don't labor and spin, and yet they're adorned in beauty." And he would often do that. The parable of the prodigal son is just a parable of a family whose son is acting out. That everyone can relate to that. There's nothing really too special about that. Some of you have had the prodigal son in your life. Some of you were the prodigal son or daughter in your family's life. But there's this mundane thing. And then C.S. Lewis's book, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, which was made into a movie, it's this story of finding this wonderland through something as normal as just a shrunk, a wardrobe. And there's a wonderful little story about the actress who plays this little girl named Lucy. Lucy is kind of the main character. She has some brothers and sisters. And the story begins, they're playing hide and seek in this big house. They're in this big old house because of the war. It takes place during the Second World War. And they're being evacuated from London. And they're in this big house for safety. And they're playing hide and seek. And she finds this wardrobe. And as she goes through the wardrobe, she finds the land of Narnia. But what they did in the movie, and this is I found this, I just really like the story. They took the actress and they didn't let her see the set of what Narnia was going to look like. And so what they did is they brought her to the set blindfolded, and she didn't know the cameras were running and all this stuff, and they just undid the blindfold and stepped back and didn't say anything. And they just filmed this little girl seeing this set of Narnia for the first time. Because the director wanted to see pure wonder without it being coached. Just what does it look like when a child finds themselves in Narnia? And it was a wonderful effect. And I have the clip so we can watch it. It's about 2 minutes long. And the part that begins the unveiling is about a minute into it. Because it's a movie. You know, they have other parts that are kind of interspersed into it that are just acted. But there's a time about a minute into it, they do a close-up on her face, and that's when they took off the blindfold and let her see it. And from that point on, you see this wonderful expression of wonder. Let's take a look at it. This is the part. I love that look on her face. You know, she's a British actress, so she's been raised to kind of keep those positive emotions on a down low there. But you know, you can see kind of there's that part of her. She's just kind of looking around. You can see that she's thinking, "This is so cool." You know, that she's in that place of wonder. And it's times like these that, as an adult, I have to often ask myself, and I would ask you, when's the last time you really felt the sense of wonder in your faith? Sometimes it's like an answered prayer. Like, I imagine Andreas, when you were under there and they said, "Oh, this is just coming right out," there was probably a little bit of sense of wonder, wasn't there? Like, wow, God is real, you know? And even as an adult, we know that, but to have those times that it touches into our life, even in the most, you know, kind of common thing, just getting a tooth pulled, you know, is that little sense that God is with us. And he's with us all the time. And even in times when we've struggled with the idea of certain prayers not being answered, while it seems like other ones are, when we begin to understand God as the way a good parent, you know, takes care of their child, you know, as a good parent, we don't give our children everything they ask for, but those things that are good for them, we want to give to them. And when God does that to our lives, do you still feel the wonder? I think this is part of our faith, which is sometimes overlooked. Especially, this is kind of the downside to Christmas, is we can get so caught up in the busyness of it, right? The busyness of having to cook, the busyness of having to make sure we've got the right presents bought, the busyness of just kind of the season in general, all the little parties, when parties become obligations. You know, it can kind of get busy after a while. And as adults, we can kind of get that buried, that sense of wonder gets buried, not just with Christmas, but with our faith in general. And yet wonder is to always be a part of who we are and what we are, even in times of difficulty. And one of my favorite passages is of the prophet Elijah, who was in a place where he was depressed. Some people are depressed during the holiday seasons, and I can understand why. Some of you are far away from home, and Christmas was a time of family, and for you, it's not going to be that close right now. My wife doesn't like the fact that our son won't be around for Christmas. He wasn't around last Christmas. It really bothers her. She'll have a time when we're all happy, but there's always some point in the day that she'll say, "I wish Xavier was here." And then in that moment, you just kind of see her mother's heart that's missing her child. But in the scripture, the prophet Elijah, he was depressed. You know, he had all these things that were going good around him, but he had a bunch of things that were just getting him down. And so he goes, and he literally goes and crawls into a cave. And as a man, sometimes in my mind, I go in my cave, my man cave. I just withdraw from the world, don't want my wife to talk to me. You know, I'm just kind of in my cave. And Elijah's literally in a cave. And God comes to him and says, well, let's read the story. The Lord says to Elijah, "Go stand out on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." Now for Elijah, the idea of "go stand on the mountain for the Lord is to pass by," this would be a something to which he would think first of all of Moses. Because Elijah had grown up, without a doubt, with the story of Moses. And there's a time that Moses is on the mountain, and the Lord says to Moses that he's going to pass by him. And if you remember the story, that Moses was afraid. He was afraid that he couldn't even stand in the presence of the Lord without dropping dead. And so there's a rock that had been broken, cleft, And that's where that hymn comes from, Rock of Ages, cleft for me. It's that part, and Moses goes and he hides in this cleft of the rock. And it says, the Lord passed by and Moses just saw his back. And it just kind of blew Moses' mind. He comes down, his face is all shiny. The people are afraid of Moses because now he looks different. So this is what would be going through Elijah's mind when he feels the Lord telling him, go stand out on the mountain because I'm going to pass by. He would immediately be thinking Moses' story. And so he does. And it's interesting how it goes. It says, then a great powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord wasn't in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. Fire, earthquake, wind, these are all ways that people describe the presence of the Lord before Elijah. Thundering, powerful, something far from the mundane. But then Elijah has a different experience. It says, after the fire came a gentle whisper. And when Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face. And he went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. And then a voice said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? I love this story. I love this story as someone that sometimes goes up and down with emotions, someone that sometimes goes up and down between, you know, depression and ecstasy. Someone like many of you at times wonder, what am I doing here? Not just here in Germany, not here at IBCD, just here in my existence at all. What am I doing here? And so often we want the answer to that question of what are we doing here to be something that just blows our minds, something that is huge, something that we have this big vision. But most often what God does is he works through the mundane and asks you the question, are you paying attention to what's going on around you? Are you paying attention to the people that you kind of have taken for granted? Are you paying attention to the gifts and the blessings that have been put into your life? But you don't notice them because you're looking at what else someone else has. Are you paying attention to your life and to what God is doing? And sometimes what God does in our lives are difficult. Elijah wasn't in a happy place. This is not a happy place for Elijah. He's in his cave. He's depressed. He feels like God has turned his back on him. He doesn't understand why God is doing what he's doing in his life. And then he hears him in the gentle whisper, what are you doing here? The story of Jesus Christ is one of a mix of the mundane and the incredibly supernatural kind of coming together. And we often find in the story of Christ, as you find throughout the rest of the gospel, God chooses the one that seems to be the least likely to choose. David wasn't the oldest son. He was the youngest son to be chosen to lead the nation of Israel. Jacob was the younger son to Esau. Esau wasn't the one chosen, which society would say he's the older son. He chose the younger son. Joseph in the Old Testament was the youngest of the sons of Jacob, who God used in the mightiest of ways. God likes to use the mundane. Because I believe to God, it's not mundane. And so we read in the Christmas story, the angel of the Lord appeared to them, being the shepherds, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger. What is a manger? Do you know what a manger is? It's a feeding trough. It's where the animals come and feed. That was Jesus' cradle. How mundane. How common. Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests. I want to encourage you to take some time during the holiday season to quiet yourself and look for God in the simplest of things. Look for him in the flame of the candle. Not that he's the candle, not that he's a flame. We're not getting weird on you. But just in the beauty of the simplicity. Look for him. In the beautiful day he's given us. How many of you thought last night when you heard the wind blowing and the rain falling, you thought today was going to be a disaster trying to get to church? Especially if you're on the public transportation, right? It goes through your head, I'm not going to get out and go in that. What a beautiful day. It's almost springtime warm out there. It's very weird, but lovely. God works in these ways. He works in these common ways. When a child tells you something, you know, with that innocence that has no filter, sometimes you can learn a lot of wisdom when you listen there. It's fun to watch them, you know, on the stage here. Maybe you can see it in the back, but you have everything from the kids engaged to the ones who think this is all about them, which is kind of funny. You know, they're like, wow, look at all these people looking at me. You know, they're like 2 years old and they're a star. That's pretty cool. It's cool that a little kid thinks, I'm special. Look at all these folks looking at me. They don't have to be told, no, you shouldn't be thinking that. Let them. The world's going to tell them pretty soon enough that they're nothing special, which is a lie. Sometimes people ask me as a pastor, did you ever tell your kids the deal? Is there any children in here? The deal about, you know, the big red guy, the suit? I tell them two things. I said, for me, it's a parental decision to tell them what the deal is there. For me, I enjoyed the magic, and I've pretty soon figured out what the deal was, but I always enjoyed the magic. My son, on the other hand, he was a different story. One time my son asked me, what is the deal with, you know, the dude? And I said, my son and daughter were in the car with me, and I said, do you want to really know the truth? My daughter said, nope, and she got out of the car. I thought that was interesting. My son said, yeah, I want to know. So I told him. I said, you know, mom and dad pretty much cover that role. My son said, well, what about the tooth fairy? Same deal. That's pretty much your mom, actually. What about the Easter bunny? Same thing. What about God? Because to his mind, a child's mind, I've just talked about all these invisible, wondrous beings that don't exist. That made my blood kind of run cold when he said that. And I had to, wow. We had a long talk in the car after that. So it's a parenting choice. It was never an existential question to me, the existence of the jolly fat red guy. It was to my son. But in that little discussion I had with him, that's one of those ones I'll remember till the day I die. The simplicity of a child's question. What about God? What are you doing here? So enjoy the season. And as you do so, consider the wonder of God. It's this wonderful hymn that starts like this. It's a hymn of wonder. What child is this who, laid to rest on Mary's lap, is sleeping? Whom angels greet with anthems sweet while shepherds watch are keeping? This is Christ the King, whom shepherds guard and angels sing. Haste, haste to bring him loud, which means praise. The babe, the son of Mary. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this time of year where we can take the time to consider this amazing gift that you gave us, which is the same thing that so many of us have experienced in our own lives, which is the birth of a child. And in this most normal of circumstances which, you know, Patrick, his family just experienced with his sister giving birth to a child, And many of us have experienced, all of us were born who are in this room, we've all somehow been touched by this same experience. It's common. It's all over the world. Doesn't matter your religion, doesn't matter your culture, your language. And yet within this common thing of birth, we are often taken to a place where we feel like we are the center of the universe, if only for a few seconds. When we look into the eyes of a child, when I looked into the eyes of my daughter when she was born, for the first time when I saw her as a little person who was squirming in my hands, the wonder that was there. Lord, we pray you would help us to be people that not only are thankful in our hearts, but with that thankfulness, we can still see the wonder. And I pray for those who are here today who are down, who are depressed, who are beaten down, who don't feel like they've had much of a touch from you in a long time. Lord, that you would be able to open up their eyes to the ways that you have been with them and are with them, even in the smallest of things. And Lord, for some who are undergoing questions of their own faith or why they exist or what they're doing with their lives, may you speak to them with the simplicity they need to hear of knowing that you are there for them, you have died for them, you have made the opportunity of redemption available to them, and that your plans and life that you have for them goes far beyond what we can imagine. This is just kind of a growing place, this experience. We look forward to the day when we are living with you. And Lord, we pray for the kids. The idea of wonder and of hope and of just something that is purely good is becoming harder and harder to find as everything kind of takes on a mean edge. Music, entertainment, all that. It's just becoming a little bit meaner, a little bit cruder. And Father, we pray for the kids that they would maintain the child's heart in the sense of being able to see you and wanting to see you and believing that you are there for them. We pray for our parents who have the task of raising these children. We pray for the Sunday school workers and the youth workers and the Awanas workers and all the folks that are involved in their lives. God, that you would bless each one of them as they see in that child's eyes the wonder they used to feel. And may we find it again. We thank you and we praise you that even as adults we can come to this story which we've heard over and over again. Many of us have heard this story so many times we could tell it without having to look at the scriptures. We could almost recite it by heart, tell the whole thing. And yet within it there is still that sense of wonder. There's still that sense of joy if we allow you to speak it to us. So we thank you and we praise you for who you are, who you've always been, and who you will always be, our Lord and our Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.